The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 8th chapter. Jesus' mission includes foreigners, and his authority extends to the casting out of demons. Some who witness Jesus' work are seized with confusion and fear, but the man who was healed is commissioned to give testimony of God's mercy and power. I begin reading at verse 26. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside was a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated, and I ask that the children come forward for the children's sermon. Good morning. How are y'all today? Okay? I got a question. How many of y'all like the color red? Who likes red? You like red? How about blue? You like blue? All right, there's one blue, there's two blues. How about green? Who likes green? Purple? Who likes purple? All right, we got a purple. Let's see, what other? Yellow? Anybody like yellow? Pink? I like pink? Okay. All right. And let's see. What else here? Oh, some of you are tall. Who do you think is tall? Who's tall? A few of them tall. Okay. How about short? Some of you short. Okay. All right. Some of you have blonde hair. Most of you have blonde hair. All right. How many of you have brown hair? Okay. If we look around, some of you are boys, and some of you are girls. All right, we're all different, aren't we? We like different things. We look different. Some of you like to talk. Who likes to talk? Anybody like to talk? All right, we've got a few that like to talk. Some of you don't like to talk so much. You know, everybody's different. Everybody has been made in a different way. And the Bible tells us that we are wonderfully made. God has made each of us very wonderful. But even though we are so different, we are one in one aspect. And that is, we are one in Christ. In our second lesson for today, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ. Each of us are wonderfully made, and God has brought us together in Jesus Christ. And so we come together in church. We come here to pray. We come to sing songs, and we come to give worship to God as one big body. We come here to give thanks and praise to God always. Let us pray this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have made us so different and so wonderfully made, but also have made us one in Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all go sit down. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Translating the Bible is not an exact science. For some of you who do know several languages, you know sometimes that in one language, there is not another word in that other language that matches up exactly. Sometimes the words do match up exactly. Sometimes they do not. And so that causes a problem sometimes. And even when the words match up perfectly, they don't always carry the same meaning. Even if you only know English, there's double meanings and sometimes triple meanings to the word, such as, what's it mean when you are cool? Does it mean that you need to put a jacket on? Or does that mean that you are popular? And so Bible translators have problems sometimes with bridging one language to the other. They not only have to know the languages of the ancient text of Hebrew or of Greek or sometimes even Aramaic, or if they look at the ancient Latin text, they need to know those languages, but they also need to know the language to which they are translating. And not only know the languages, but they also have to know the cultures from which the scripture was written, and the culture to which the Bible is being translated to. A number of years ago, Bible translators went into Central Australia to translate the Bible for the Aborigine people of Australia. But they ran into a problem. What was going on in Australia at that time was that Europeans were starting to move in, and they were setting up sheep stations with thousands of sheep to graze the land. And the sheep came in and they cleaned off anything green. They ate it down to the nubs or down to the ground. And their sharp hooves then started to pack the fragile earth. Also, the waterways were starting to get fouled. And as a result of all this, the Aborigines were starting to get squeezed out of their homeland. They were being pushed away. The wildlife that they depended upon for food and for clothing, for shelter, was also starting to get very scarce. They were losing their homes because of these sheep stations moving in. And so as the Bible translators came in to translate the Bible into their language, they got stuck on the 23rd Psalm, where it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, if they would have translated it, "The Lord is my shepherd," it would be like hearing the Bible say, "The Lord is my crime boss. The Lord is a drug lord. The Lord is a terrorist. The Lord is a thief of the land." And that certainly would not convey the meaning of what the Bible intends to say, that the Lord is my shepherd. A person who loves us, a person who guides us, a person who takes care of us, a person who protects us, someone who leads us beside the still waters and the green pastures. That certainly did not convey that meaning. And so the translators looked at how could they change that? And so they looked at the people of who they honored within their culture. It had always been an arid land. And many times people had to travel for miles just to pick up enough sticks and twigs or leaves, whatever they needed to start a small campfire to cook their food on. And as the sheep herders moved in, it became even more tough to find any kind of material for a fire. And so the people valued those who could find the sticks and the twigs for their fire so that they could eat. And so the Bible translators ended up translating Psalm 23 as saying, "The Lord is my stick bearer." For us today, as we read through our second lesson here in Galatians, there's also an issue with Bible translation, and it's not precise. It's not easy to get to that true meaning until we look at it. Last week, too, we looked at Galatians, that Paul was writing and saying that we are not saved by works of the law. We are not saved by works of righteousness or our good works. We're not saved by doing or by not doing. We are simply saved through Jesus Christ. We are saved through that grace of what Christ has done for us in the cross and the resurrection. Paul here in Galatians builds on that. And the verse that I'm talking about here that doesn't carry the precise meaning of what Paul intended is verse 26. It says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God in faith." The problem comes with the word children. Actually, what Paul wrote was sons. And in our day and culture, that sounds somewhat exclusive. And this is, it's a problem more of just political correctness, because Paul didn't mean just sons. He also meant daughters. So in a sense, this is a good translation, the children of God. Also, too, to highlight that, in verse 28, it says, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, there is no longer slave or free, there is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ." So Paul clearly intends that it's not only sons, but it's also the daughters as well. That we are all children of God. And so in a sense, this is a good translation. But what this misses out on is the culture of that time. In Paul's day and culture, it was the sons who would inherit the family property. Now, daughters could inherit, but usually then that inheritance would be under the control of a male relative. And so what Paul is saying here is that you are the primary inheritors of God's kingdom. You are the primary heirs of the promises of God. And so it highlights of how important this is, that we receive this simply through faith, that we receive these promises by faith, that it comes to us not by what we do, not by what we leave undone, but simply by that grace of God. And we believe it. We simply believe. That's all we're asked to do, is to believe that Christ has done this for us. And you receive that promise of eternal salvation. Now that has several impacts for us. One is that we are redeemed. That we have been saved. The other impact then is that if God sees us as the primary heirs, as he sees this open to all the people, not Jews or Greeks, male, female, rich, poor, slave, free, if it's open to everyone, then shouldn't that too be our attitude towards other people? It's so easy to judge other people by how we see them, whether it's through our eyes or through our ears or however we see people. It's easy for us to judge people because we're all different. And if they're not like us, then how can they be saved? Or how can they be liked? Can we trust them? But in God's eyes, we are all one in Christ. Through faith, we simply believe, and God's salvation is open to us. Many places in the Bible, it is somewhat difficult to get that nuance or that exact phrasing correct. But for us, that word is clear because it comes to us in so many different ways through the Bible. That we are the children of God. We have been created in His image. He has sent His Son to save us. And for that, we can truly be thankful and give Him praise and worship. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.